Verse 9. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word describes the indescribable, who you are. Lord, today we ask that you would help our finite minds process part of your infinite character, Lord. Give us your wisdom. And Lord, I pray for your anointing to preach at this service. Lord, help me to be spirit-led. Help me to be, anything that would fall, that would be from me would fall on deaf ears, God. So I ask for your anointing again. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, first service we had to add that back row. Can you believe that? I thought it would even out, but yeah, and everybody was on time for service. It started a half hour early, yet everybody was here. I'm going to start a series. We're going to start going through the Gospel of John in 2 weeks. Next week I have off. So I had this Sunday that I didn't know what I was going to do, and I just asked the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. And so we're going to touch on one of God's attributes and also look at some other things. I think one of the challenges of preaching is a pastor is somehow supposed to communicate or explain the unexplainable. How do you explain God's omnipotence, that he's all-powerful? What word picture can I give you? The question always comes, can God make a rock so big even he can't lift? So that's one of the questions you have to answer. You know, and throughout the Word of God, we look at it and we just see this beauty of God and who he is and the depth of his character and his attributes. And we come here as pastors weak and frail and limited and trying to communicate these things about an infinite God. And what happens sometimes is that in well-intentioned efforts to make God understandable or even appealing to society, we can end up diminishing who God is. We can lower what some of his characteristics are, and we can, in some sense, create an unbiblical God that is made in the image of man, something that we want him to be rather than who he is. And in trying to describe these unexplainable things, it's easy to slip into that. And today I want to talk about something that has historically been an issue. It actually started in about 1574 with an Italian humanist. It might go back farther than that, but primarily that's where a lot of people look at this. But it's also strongly happening in the present. It was really hit locally in this area in the Midwest, probably in the mid-80s, early 90s, and now it's kind of having a resurgence. And that is the idea of open theism. What's that? It basically deals with God's omniscience. Okay, so we'll get to that. What is God's omniscience? Let's start with that. God's omniscience means that God always knows everything at once. God knows everything at once. He knows the past, the present, and the future, all at once. That's who our God is. Again, how do you describe that? Let's take a look at God's word, because that's what matters. In the verses that we read, I am God, there is none like me. Look at this, declaring the end from the beginning. Not guessing, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done. He's declaring those things. He's saying this is what's going to happen. You look at Job chapter 37, verse 16. God speaking to Job. Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? That's how God's describing himself. Perfect in knowledge. And then in Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And then in Psalm 139, verse 4, this is the psalm about God knowing us while we were yet in our mother's womb. Psalm 139, verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows what I'm going to say. For example, he knows that I was going to say Shazbat. Why? Because that's what it says in his word. He knows a word before I even say it. God knows. God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is not like our computers where we got to search for the information. You know, you type it up in the search bar and then the information comes. God has it immediately, instantaneously, totally. Boy, how do we get our heads around that truth? That God knows it all. He never learns or grows wiser. He doesn't have to learn anything. He never learns or grows wiser. If he did, then he was not omniscient to begin with, because he just learned something. If he has all knowledge, he can't learn anything. So we could never say that our God is omniscient if he is learning and gaining wisdom. Makes sense. Well, here's another thing. The scripture does say that God forgets something. He forgets our sin. What does that mean? In the Bible, there's what we call anthropomorphic language. What it is it tries to help us as finite beings understand some of our infinite God's actions. So it's put in a way that we can kind of grasp it. So what does it mean that I forget all their sins? Does God not, he just literally forgets and he doesn't know? Well, let me ask you this. If that was true, then why are any sins that were repented of recorded in the Bible if God forgot them? Because the word of God is inspired by God. What does that word then mean when he forgets our sins? Well, let's go back to the gospel, because it's really about the gospel. The gospel says this, that we have sinned. We have broken God's laws. Lie once, steal one thing, a penny, whatever. You've broken God's laws. And what happens is because God's laws are broken, there's a penalty to be paid for breaking the laws of God, just like there's penalties to pay if you break the laws here. So God's laws, we would know as the Ten Commandments, we've broken them, and there's a penalty. And the penalty that God has designed is that you're separated from him for all eternity. You say, well, that seems pretty extreme. Well, that's God gets to choose. We don't understand how holy he is and how offensive sin is. That's our ignorance by saying, well, that seems extreme. We don't understand the depth of sin and how vile that is to God. No matter what we think, that's the penalty. So we're separated from God because of our sin. So God, in his kindness and mercy and love, sent his son Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. He lived on the earth. He never once sinned in thought, word, or action. Not once. That was what was required in order to get to heaven. But you and I couldn't do that. So Jesus did it for us. And then he went to the cross and was punished. That punishment that was due sin, all of sin, if you're a believer today, your sin, it was taken out on Jesus for you. He was your substitute if you're a Christian today. And he was punished for your sin because God couldn't just look the other way. Well, God, you know, it'd be like going to court and saying, I had a bad day. You got to let me go, judge. Most of the time, I'm pretty good. It's God doesn't balance your good deeds against your bad. And if your good outweigh your bad, you get to go to heaven. You've broken his law and a penalty needs to be paid. And Christ paid that penalty. So what happens then is if we realize that Jesus died for our sins and we repent, we say, God, forgive me. I'm guilty as charged. Forgive me. And Jesus be the leader of my life. What God does is he takes what Christ did on the cross for you and he applies it to your life. So the debt that you owed, the punishment for your sin, has been paid. It's wiped off the books. It's forgotten. God didn't forget you sinned. It's the debt you owed has been forgiven and wiped out. That's what it's talking about. That God forgot. Because he still remembers. He knows what the sin I did yesterday. But he's not holding it against me because of the cross. So what happens is that that's what he's talking about in forgetting. Truth is that a God who does not know all things can't be God. He can't be God. And in besides that, it's inconsistent with the God in Scripture. It's inconsistent. So now we come to this. That's what omniscience is. God knows all things. Now, what is open theism? What are they attacking in particular with regards to God's omniscience? The thing is this. They have a very low view of God's omniscience while claiming they affirm God's omniscience. So if you say, do you believe God's omniscient? Oh, yeah. We believe God is omniscient. He knows all things. Well, they don't define that term like we do. And that's where the error comes in. Because what they believe is this, that God knows everything, and I got this off of Open Theist website. Okay, so this is how they view it. God knows everything that can be known, but he doesn't know the future because the future is not there to know yet. Okay, that's the basis for the argument. Can't know the future because the future isn't there yet. When we continue to look at this, we realize that the foundation of it is this, is that if God absolutely knew all of the future, then human beings don't truly have free will. Okay? So it really comes down to, you can't really have free will if God knows all the future, because here's when we are reformed in our theology, okay? We believe that God has predestined us and, you know, all that stuff. And then there's the Arminian side that feels about free will. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? And Arminian will say, we have free will, but God knows what we're going to freely choose. Okay? So they, an Arminian will agree, God foreknows what's going to happen, what choices we're going to freely make. Well, so what we find then is this particular view of open theism is like hyper-Arminianism. Okay? And I'll say this, there's hyper-Calvinism, and those people are unscriptural too. I'll talk about that in a minute. But this is like hyper-Arminianism, that God can't know the future because the future isn't here yet. So how can he know the future? And how can we truly freely choose if even though we have choice, it's already locked in and God knows what we're going to freely choose tomorrow? Good point. What I would say is this. It also, what you have to do is you have to take that idea and you have to carry it out to its logical conclusions. One of the things is that if for the foreknowledge, and this is what their belief is on their websites, foreknowledge of the future is limited so that God can change his mind if he realizes in retrospect that past actions that he has done have not been the best. God, because part of the struggle is that, well, it says in Scripture, God changed his mind. So clearly God, something came in to make him realize that. They're taking this anthropomorphic language, helping us understand, and say, okay, this is what it means. So that's why what happens is that you've got to somehow figure out how God can change his mind, which means that he can't know the future, and if something happens that surprises him, then, oh, he can change what he his mind. Okay, that's the foundation here, that God changes his mind because he doesn't know the future and he sees what happens. And boy, in retrospect, some of his actions weren't the best. Take a look at God's word. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 through 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he, God, consult? And who made him, who made God understand something? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught God justice? Man? And taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. It's the question God's having. Who taught God? Who teaches me? Then it goes on in Romans 11, 34 through 35. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And again in Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works what? All things according to the counsel of his will. You see, what happens is this, and this is a belief, a foundation, that God influences us, but we also influence God. So our choices affect the action that God is going to take, and God can change his mind if he realizes what he did in the past didn't quite work out. That's the foundation here. That God doesn't know the future, and we are kind of participating with him in writing the future because he doesn't know it yet. That's the foundation here. Though, if you ask, do you believe in the omniscience of God? Yes, absolutely. So God knows everything, every detail of the future. Well, no, not that. Then you don't believe in the omniscience of God. Well, yes, I do. No, you don't. So what happens is this. In essence, God and men decide what the future will be. And God, if you take it again, logically thinking, then God's learning from man. What does it say there? What counsel does God take? Who does God take counsel from? No one. He doesn't need to. You see how dangerous this can be? I talked to somebody in between services. They said, I had a conversation with someone yesterday at a soccer game about this very thing. Listen, God acts not in a reactive, responsive way, but in a directing, proactive way. That's how God works. He doesn't wait for us to figure things out and then, oh, I didn't expect Dan to do that. Got to change my... No, God is sovereign. Listen, there's a problem with hyper-Calvinism because hyper-Calvinism fails by making human beings pre-programmed robots. That's just as wrong. Hyper-Calvinism, oh, I'm not going to pray because God's already got it all determined. Then you're not being obedient to Scripture. You're not being obedient to Scripture. I'm not going to share my faith because God's already got it, everybody planned it. Then you're not being obedient to the Scripture. You're being disobedient because God called us to share his faith, our faith. So you're being disobedient. If you're a hyper-Calvinist, you're walking in areas of sin too. What's the amazing thing is when we look in Scripture, we see this beautiful balance that we can't explain because it's unexplainable. Somehow God upholds our ability to make willing choices that have real effects and eternal significance, yet still being sovereign. How does that work? I don't know. But it is, because both are taught in the Word of God. And I've said this before, if we could understand everything about God, he would not be God. I love what one man put, how he tried to describe this combination of somehow we have this free will to make choices that have eternal significance, yet God is sovereign over all things. He used this term. He said, it is reasonable self-determination. Reasonable self-determination. Wayne Grudem, that's the term that he used. Somehow God does it, but in our attempt to try to make, to understand these things, we're diminishing God by saying, well, you know, wow, maybe he doesn't know everything, because if he knows everything, then this and this and this can't be true. I will say this. In some sense, man's choices are not absolutely free in the way that God's are. Okay? How that all works, I don't get it. But I know that. I can freely choose, and I walk day and night and make my choices, and I know they have eternal significance, and yet somehow I know God's sovereign over them. I don't know. I don't get it. But you know what? I'm okay with living with that, because there's a mystery about God. There's mysteries about my own physical body I don't get. How is my brain working with electronic impulses? I don't get that. Somebody can explain it, I'm sure, but I probably still would come out saying, I still don't get it. There's things that are unexplainable, and we can't lower who God is in order to make it more palatable to society, make him more palatable to society. Brothers and sisters, if man's decisions were really totally free and arbitrary, God could not predict the future. He couldn't do it. Yet you go into Isaiah chapter 44 through 48, and God is basically staking his reputation on the fact that he can tell you exactly what's going on in the future. He's saying, you know how you can know I'm God? Because I know the future. I know all the details of the future. How can that be possible? Because what we do is we try to make God like us. And one of the ways we do that is we try to make him function in linear time. We somehow think that God is operating the way we are. There's the past, and there's the present, and then there's the future. But God is above time. He's not in it. So he's not constrained by time. Time is irrelevant to God somehow. Thus, what happens is that he knows what the future is. He's not taking a guess. I love the way that one person put it. And you know, every example will have its failures. But they said it's kind of like watching a parade. Okay, next week we're going to go to the Perry's to watch the parade. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to sit there, and there's going to be a band or a float that's going to come by. Okay, wow, that's great. And then it's going to pass you. Right? It's in the past. Now another thing is going to come. And the whole time you know that there's stuff you haven't seen yet that's coming in the future. That's how we view life. We're sitting there watching it go on. Yet God is like a helicopter above the parade. He sees it all. The beginning, which is already past us, what we're watching and what's going to be coming. That's our God. He's not constrained by time. He's not living in linear time like we are. And he can step into time anytime he wants and step out of it anytime he wants. Why? Because he's God. How? I don't know. He's God. And he steps in and out as he chooses. So he affects it when he wants in specific ways. That's how our God is. He knows the future and does not guess at it because he is sovereign over men. He is sovereign over the universe. He is sovereign over time itself. Take a look at God's word. Again, who cares what Dan says? What does God's word say? 2 Peter 3:8. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. Just meditate on that for a second. One day is as 1,000 years. That's a long day. All the little details just kind of stretched out. And 1,000 years is one day. Think about the last 1,000 years of history. All that has happened, and to God it's like one day. It just passes before him 1,000 years. That day's done. What's that a picture of? That God's not limited by linear time. God's not bound by time. 1,000 years is one day. One day is 1,000 years. God is God. And you think and just meditate on that thought. He knows all the details of your whole day, but not just yours, of all of the universe. It's the next 24 hours, like 1,000 years. He's meditating. It's our God. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot, dice. All the dice that are being thrown in Las Vegas right now, God's determining it. That's what it's saying. The cast of the lot, that little detail that we say, that's nothing. It says God, but its every decision is from the Lord, everyone. And it goes on in Psalm 139:16, in your book, were written, every one of them. This is about being born, okay? In your book was written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Look at this. When as yet, there were none of them. God, you know my whole entire life, and I didn't even have one day yet. That's what he says. He's proclaiming the greatness of God's omniscience. God, I didn't even have a day yet. You know everything. You know the beginning to the end. You know everything that's going on. What a God. What a God. And then we look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Everyone whose name has not been written, look at this, before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the life of the Lamb. If you're a believer today, your name was written in the book of life, is written in the book of life. And it says here, it was so before the foundation of the world. I don't know how, but that's our God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of all things, the end of all things. That's who I am. And then look at this, says the Lord God, who is present tense. But what is the present tense? It's a vision that John is getting about the future. Who is, who was, and who is to come. No time barrier. This is who I am. Eternal. That's our God. He's not bound by time like we are. That's one of the fallacies of this belief. That somehow God doesn't know the future because the future hasn't happened yet. Well, God's not in linear time. So I don't have any problem understanding that he could know the future at all. Arminian belief would be just he foreknows our free choices, but they're still locked in, or Calvinist. Either way, he's sovereign. That's our God. Now, I would say this, that open theism agrees that God knows and it determines some future events, that they'll say that. So then does that mean that in those situations, man doesn't have free will? Because you have to say that. Because if God is determining it, think about the fact that if God can foretell the future, okay, just the promise that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, not that big of a deal, right? How many people did God have to move on to make that happen? I mean, he had to have the Roman ruler at that time declare, and all these other people declare, and all these things to happen. All this stuff had to happen. So there were a whole lot of people that didn't have a lot of free choice there, because God had to prophesy. But he couldn't prophesy that if he didn't know the future. So the argument is he knows some stuff. So like the crucifixion and the resurrection were some of the things he knew. But again, all the people that were tied to that, you know, that they will pierce him in the side. So then the soldier didn't have option of that. The fact that crucifixion was prophesied 700 years before the first crucifixion. How can that be? That had nothing to do with what? History specifically? So you look at it, 700 years before, he says basically that there's going to be crucifixion. You see, God, the cross, and the resurrection, the fact that God foretold that is evidence that he is omniscient in all ways, not just in some. That God is sovereign. He rules and he reigns. That he has it in his hands. That is our God. And we worship him and we stand in awe of him. Brothers and sisters, the struggle is I think there is this. This is where my heart is at. I think that in an emotional and sincere attempt to explain the unexplainable, how God's sovereignty works with man's free will, open theism undermines the biblical view of who God is. And it makes him into our image so we can understand him more. When you study, and I got a lot of information from open theist site, it's called Renew. And he's probably the top guy up in the cities, Greg Boyd. And what happens is what you find is this. One of the underlying truths that I found is it seems like their heart is that the love of God is the foundational attribute for God in all other things. Okay? So it's God's love that causes him to act in every way. Yet, did you know that there's a word that God uses to describe himself in the Word of God? There's a word that is the adjective that is most used to describe God in the Bible. There's a word that talks about God, and it is the only word in the Bible referring to God that is in triplicate. Do you know what that word is? Holy. I am a holy God. The elders in heaven, it says, they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And what happens then? It says they do that throughout all eternity. Here's my take on that, just based on what I think. As they cry, holy, 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 God reveals a little bit more of his holiness, which causes them to respond, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And he shows them a little more. And their response is only, it's always the same thing for all eternity. That's our God. That's our God. So now, when we look at that attribute as the foundational attribute for everything, we say that God's love is a holy love. And God's mercy is a holy mercy. And God's grace is a holy grace. And God's wrath is a holy wrath. Oh, you can't say that. Those are two separate words. Oh, no, they're not. And that's where the struggle comes in. Because God can have a holy wrath and still love people in a holy way. And the cross is a beautiful picture of that. You see, God's main attribute is holiness, through which all other attributes flow. And that's where we stand on. That's the picture of the God of the Bible. He's a holy God, worthy of praise and honor and glory. What a Savior. What a God. Why did we share this? Why did I do this? It's kind of a weird out there, just kind of, because I love you and your elders love you. And we see that this is something that's coming into this area, and we want you to be aware of it. That it's dangerous because it sounds good. You go. I went on the website and I read some stuff and I just was shocked. Because you really have to understand Scripture, because you have to discern what it's saying. And you go, whoa, that is not biblical. Or taking Scripture out of context. So it is out of love that I'm presenting this to you. To say, hey, beware. Because you're going to hear more of it. You're going to read about it on social media, maybe friends. So what should your response be? What should your response be in this? Well, I think you need to humbly and lovingly correct friends or others that are in error with the Word of God. With the Word of God. Take a look at God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. You know what? You need to test what I said this morning. You need to do that. I think any pastor that is afraid to have the congregation test what they say, there's something wrong there. You need to test it. You say, I don't agree with that, Dan. And you know what I'll say to you? That's fine. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible. But you need to test everything and hold on to what is good. Remember, Satan came as an angel of light. What did Satan do in the desert when he was tempting Jesus? He quoted Scripture. So study, as it says right here, if you continue on in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of the truth. In other words, be like the Bereans, as the Scripture says. Study the word, know the word. My pastor said, really? Well, what does the word say? My pastor Dan said, if I'm in another church, I don't care what Dan says. But I better care what the word says. I better. And then in verses 24 through 26, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil. In love, we correct. But always point to the word of God, not our opinions. You know, what happens is so many times people try what we call it's eisegesis. We have something we believe and we try to make Scripture fit into it. Exegesis is when we take what the Scripture says and only pull out what it says. That's a key. And so when we look at this, we want to point people to the Word of God. But what does the Word of God say? What is the context? What does that mean? Study it. And then correct in love and in humility. Saying, you know, I just can't believe that because of what I know of God through His Word. And then share it. Here's something that you may not think of when you think of God's omniscience. Brothers and sisters, do you know how much that joy that can bring you understanding God's omniscience? Think about this. If there is anyone that knows every ugly detail of your life and could rightly reject you, it's God. Amen? Yet what does the Word say? He rejoices over you. He delights in you. Why? Because of Christ. Because of the cross. So even though this omniscient being who knows every detail of my life, every dark secret that I know if I said this or this, people would completely reject me. And He knows it, and He does not reject me. Instead, He loves me. What a God! That is true love. So the omniscience of God is a reflection of God's incredible, unconditional love towards you and I. That He knows all our junk. He loves us, and that He would accept us in spite of that, and then He would love us enough to change us and say, that junk that's in there, I'm gonna change you, Dan. I'm not going to leave you the way you were. That is the love of God, and His omniscience is a reflection of that great love. Oh, God, that You would love me, knowing me so deeply, so intimately, every detail, knowing that tomorrow I'm going to struggle in this area, and You still love me today. Oh, what a Savior. Doesn't that just cause you to fall in love with Him? Thank You, Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is an incredible God who is worthy of praise and honor and glory. And when we think of His omniscience, what it can cause us to do is have confidence in our salvation, that He knows the future. He holds it, and He's not going to change up the requirements. He knows it. And we are secure in His hands. We can know that His promises that He made in His Word for today are true. Why? Because He knows the future. And all those future promises of eternity, how can we be sure of those? Because God is omniscient. Because God is eternal. So He's just telling you what it's like. Why? Because He's already there. And He says, rest in me. That's our God. So let's rejoice in all of who He is, even though we may not even be able to grasp it in its completeness. Barely scratch the surface. We can still worship Him and stand in awe of who our God is and His incredible love towards us in spite of who we are, but because of the cross. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of You. You are so worthy of praise and honor and glory. Lord, right now You are seated in that highest place and we worship You. And Lord, somehow You are above time and You know every detail of our lives, yet You love us. What a Savior. So Lord, we worship You today. We bow down and we proclaim Your greatness, all of who You are, every attribute. And we thank You, God, that You are a holy God. And so we worship You, Lord. And we ask You to draw us near, to cause this belief not just to be some kind of intellectual truth, but something that affects our lives, Lord, moment by moment. And we pray this in the beautiful and glorious name of our Savior Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship our God.